So we're looking at Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13 this morning as we continue our study. And as we open up this section today, I want to remind you of what the Apostle Paul endured for the gospel service. So he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11 these words, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands." And this is only a partial list of what the Apostle Paul went through to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. It's what he went through for the glory of God and the glory of the gospel. And at the time of the writing of the book of Ephesians that we're looking at, Paul's in prison again. And he's writing to the Ephesians. And the Ephesians are very concerned on account of this because in some ways they're sort of responsible for putting him in prison. But we should realize also that the Apostle Paul gladly endured this for them. And he gladly endured it ultimately for us as well because the gospel would come down to us. Now, why would he do all this? That's what we're going to learn today in our passage in Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. So I will read it to you. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." And that's our passage for this morning. And in this passage, Paul is really interrupting his prayer that he's going to go into in verses 14 to 21 next to install and instill in the people who he's writing to a heart for the service for the gospel. And that's his point for us today, too, is to understand this mystery and glory in the mystery that's been revealed so as to be moved to draw near to God and to go out for the sake of Jesus. And so he directs our minds to two things in verses 1 to 7 to comprehend the mystery that's now been revealed. It's no longer a mystery. And then in verses 8 through 13 to rejoice in the riches of Christ that have come to us and all the blessings in him. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, that is to all the people groups of the world, if you will. And he is also the one who's going to reveal the long hidden mystery of God. So if you remember from our study in Ephesians 2 verses 11 to 22, that's exactly what he's talking about, is making this gospel known to all the peoples of the world, not just the Jewish people, but to all the peoples of the world. And so we begin then in verses 1 to 7 that God has revealed his mystery preeminently to the Apostle Paul. He is the one through whom that it gets made known most most excellently. And so he starts off here by simply saying, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, he's a real prisoner, actually, in Rome. But this is just part of his experience of really being captured by Jesus. And so he refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ, that he's doing all of this for Jesus. He's a prisoner for Jesus' sake, and he's a prisoner of Christ, and that is, he is an apostle to the Gentiles. That's his calling. And so it confirms his calling, really, to be in prison. And it's because of his ministry, actually, to the Ephesians and to others that he's in prison, because he's been preaching a law-free gospel to people. And that's what got him arrested in the first place, in this case. So in Acts 21, you can read the whole chapter on your own, but the pertinent part is this. As when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the multitude and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." And that's what led to Paul's arrest and why he's in prison now. Yet he'll conclude this section by encouraging them, really, that his imprisonment is their glory as well. You notice how that ends, which is your glory. To the Philippians, at the same time he would be writing this book, he writes about his imprisonment and he says, "I want you to know, brothers, my circumstances have actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So this is where Paul breaks off in his prayer that he was going to start and talks about for the sake of you Gentiles. And he begins by saying that he's a steward of God's grace. Stewardship is an entrusted charge, responsibility. Like we have responsibilities at home and work and school. He's a steward, and he's a steward of this gift that God has given him to be an apostle. And it's a unique task that the Apostle Paul has been given, preeminently to him, to write scripture and to proclaim the gospel of God's grace, and that in the preaching that it would be grace to God's people, and that he would be able to preach to those who had previously received no revelation from God. Now, Paul received from Christ this divine mystery on the Damascus Road. So you may remember his conversion experience was quite dramatic on the Damascus Road, because previously he was a persecutor of the church. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and so he strongly persecuted those who did. But Jesus appeared to him and changed everything. In Acts 26, we read, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.'" You see, God would be disclosing his purposes to the Apostle Paul, and then he in his preaching would be disclosing those truths to people. And the mystery is very simple now. The mystery is that Jesus is the Christ, and that he is the Savior of both Jews and Gentiles, of all peoples. So in verse 3, Paul wrote to them, he says, "Like I wrote to you, I've written to you briefly." So he could be referring, we don't know exactly what Paul's referring to here. He could be referring to the fact that some think it's part of the Colossian letter, which would have been circulated in the area, "I'd written to you then." Others think it's referring to this present letter, "I'm writing to you briefly," in a sense. And others think that it was a previous letter that we don't even possess. But whatever the reference, the whole point is that he wants us to understand this mystery that he's now going to state again what it is for us. He wants us to gain insight into it. Now, this mystery was revealed, of course, historically in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, when the eternal Son of God became incarnate, the mystery started to be revealed of how God would do salvation, how he would bring it to people, and to not just to one people, but to all peoples of the world. And it would unfold, and it would be carried out first and foremost in his proclamation by the Apostle Paul. And the mystery has two dimensions to it. It's very simple in a way. It has a soteriological dimension, that is about salvation, and it has an ecclesiological dimension, that is about the church. In other words, first of all, the soteriological or salvation dimension is that Jews and Gentiles would both receive salvation in Christ. That's where salvation would be found. It wouldn't be found in keeping the law. It wouldn't be found in any religious forms. It would be found in Jesus Christ, who would be offered himself on the cross for our sins. That's where salvation would be found. And the second dimension is that Jews and Gentiles, and in fact, all the different peoples and ethnic groups of the world that are so divided, will all be united in Jesus Christ. And that's what the church would be a people that shows forth this unity. Now, it doesn't seem like much of a mystery today, right? But mysteries, once they're revealed, never really seem to be that complicated, because now the logic all makes sense on how everything fits together. And it's like, I wonder why I didn't see that before, right? And that's how it is, like when you read a mystery novel or you watch a movie and it comes to the end. It's like, oh, now it all makes sense. And the point is that, yes, when we come to the New Testament and we read about Jesus Christ and the purposes of God, it all makes sense. And we look back in the Old Testament and all those prophecies, and they seem so much clearer now. Then we get to verse 5. He says, which has not been made known to the sons of men in other generations, as now it has been made known. You see, God kept the understanding hidden. He kept it a secret. He didn't allow people to figure it out in previous ages. They didn't know how salvation would be accomplished and what all would issue forth from it. Furthermore, only the Jews were given any revelation on the subject to begin with. And today, of course, we can look back at the Old Testament and see Jesus Christ and the glory of Christ in so many ways. But God kept their eyes dimmed, if you will, to those bright realities in the Old Testament about the Messiah until his appointed time when he would manifest it all. For example, a couple passages in the New Testament say this. Romans 1 opens, the book of Romans, the gospel of God which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then Romans 3, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And in Galatians 3, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, so it was all there, only to be revealed in the last days. So God wouldn't allow anybody to figure it out until the appropriate time. And then when it was the appropriate time, then he let people start figuring out, coming into knowledge. So perhaps an analogy might be just the way we make advancements in knowledge and all the different disciplines of learning today. You know, it's only by God's allowing us to discover his world that we make these advancements. And we didn't know things before that now we know. And it's the same thing with this mystery of God. But now it's been revealed by the Holy Spirit through the New Testament apostles and prophets, Paul being preeminent among them. And his desire is that it be known to everybody, that we know who Jesus Christ is as the eternal Son of God who's become man, that we know that he's our Savior because of what he did on the cross, that we know that he's the uniter of all different types of people because of salvation. Well, then in verse 6, Paul directly states the content of the mystery for us. He simply says, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the open secret, is that the Gentiles, that is the different people groups of the world, are now heirs of salvation, members of his special people, and partakers of the covenant promises. As it says in Romans 4, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. And so you're saved by the same faith. And this is the gospel Paul preached by divine commission and enablement to everyone. In 1 Corinthians 15, he writes about his ministry and he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So what's the mystery of God all about here, this mystery of Christ? It's that God's salvation was hidden, and now it's revealed in Christ in the fullness of time. That salvation will be extended to all the peoples of the world, and that there's great glory in this purpose of God. And it's reminding us, of course, we've taken a break in our study, but it's reminding us really directly of what right comes right before this passage. In Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, you might need to review that on your own. It goes into great detail about all the blessings and benefits of this mystery. But simply put, a commentator and scholar, John Stott, puts it this way. He says, "The mystery is the complete union of Jews and Gentiles with each other through the union of both with Christ. It is this double union with Christ and with each other, which is the substance of the mystery." And so there you have it. So it's no longer mysterious. And we're to gain Paul's heart for gospel service here, to comprehend the mystery that's been revealed to us and to understand his specific role in the purpose of the revelation of this mystery. So he's a servant of the gospel, and this concept of serving the gospel applies to us equally as well, in the sense that we continue to preach as we are the church, and we continue to preach the apostolic message of the apostles. That's what we proclaim to people, what is in the New Testament and what it teaches us about Jesus. So this morning, we're supposed to understand this mystery, to take glory and delight in this mystery that's been revealed so as to draw near to God, as our next passage here will tell us, and then to go out and to serve the gospel like the Apostle Paul is doing, like the Ephesians themselves were doing. So second, we're supposed to rejoice in the riches of Christ that have come to us in verses 8 to 13. So he continues, "To me," the focus here is on Paul in this section, "though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." So God revealed this mystery to Paul. In verse 8, Paul explains further that he's really humbled and amazed that God was pleased to appoint him because he was the least of all the saints. And when we think of Paul, we don't think of him as being the least of all the saints. We think of him as our hero, somebody that is so bold in the gospel, none of us could ever attain to the Apostle Paul's level. But yet he refers to himself as the least of all the saints. And why does he do that? A few reasons he states in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, because he was appeared to, he says, last of all, last of the apostles, as it were one untimely born, he says in 1 Corinthians, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not even fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And in 1 Timothy, he writes, "I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." He continues, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." So Paul knows his unworthiness for such grace and for such a calling. And so upon reflection, I think it's worth asking ourselves, do we know the same about ourselves? That we're just amazed that God would save us because of who we really were, and that he would call us to serve him and allow us to serve the gospel. Paul is an example in that. Now, again, we see his commission here. It's twofold. It's very simple. He's to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So his first commission is to preach Christ to various people groups. Second of all, to bring to light what's the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God. In other words, the second part of his commission is to tell people about this mystery, that it's been hidden. And now it's been revealed. In fact, it's not something new, a new religion that sort of popped on the scene. but it's something that has a whole history in God's revelation and that has been kept hidden for ages but has now been revealed and can be understood. So first, Jesus Christ is filled with unbelievable treasures of blessing for those who believe. If you remember how the gospel or how the book of Ephesians opens in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So all the treasures are in Jesus. He's filled with wisdom and knowledge as the eternal Son of God. He lavishly bestowed grace upon us through his incarnation, through his crucifixion, through his exaltation to glory. In Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul writes, to a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in Philippians 3, the Apostle writes, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. The value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So Jesus Christ is worth a whole lot to the Apostle Paul and to us. And it's supposed to be our delight in searching out the beauty of Jesus and who he is as the eternal Son of God, become man, one person with two natures, right? God and man, and his work on the cross. And we're coming up on Christmas season very soon, and that's one of the best times of the year to start pondering again just the glory in the incarnation and who Jesus Christ really is. Well, second, Paul was God's chosen instrument to speak forth the wisdom of God in deciding to extend salvation to all the peoples of the world, to not just be among one people group. And so Paul brings to light this plan of God, and he shows forth this plan to all the Gentiles, and as our passage even says, he shows it forth to the heavenly beings, to the angels, who are observing all these things that are taking place. You mean God is the creator of all things and the redeemer of all his creation, and as chapter 1 talks about, he's summing it all up in Jesus Christ. And it's through Paul's ministry and the forming of the church that God's purpose is being made known to the angelic beings, both the elect angels and the evil angels, if you will, who would come to know all the intricacies of the wisdom of God and his eternal plan of salvation. The angels would come to know their place in the plan of God to redeem mankind and exalt Jesus Christ because of this preaching of Paul. They would come to know the fullness of the glory of the incarnation that they've been wondering about. They are learning as history unfolds and enjoying and experiencing praising God for all his glory in it all. And for the evil angels, you know, their days have been going from bad to worse ever since the incarnation. But the angels would serve the elect of God and his Christ with eager joy and obedience, while the rebellious ones would have their power broken and trampled upon and finally destroyed. This is what he's talking about when he says that the wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's who he's talking about. And notice in this passage that the church makes known the mystery of the wisdom of God and the glory of Jesus by just being the church. Just being Jew and Gentile, and Gentile and Gentile and Gentile, whatever background you come from, by being together in unity. There's no activity in this passage that the church is doing. And that's because just being testifies to God's purposes that they're going to prevail. He's going to form his church. And they're going to reflect his glory. And that allows us to then, as we see in verse 21, when he finishes his prayer, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, the manifold wisdom of God that's being made known, that means all of its intricacies, includes all the dimensions of salvation. And it's really beyond full appreciation. In fact, that's going to be one of our activities, I suppose, for all of eternity, is just understanding the intricacies and the glories of God and of our salvation for all of eternity and giving glory to God for it. But if we go back to chapters 1 and 2, you remember what that was all about? It ranged from God's eternal purposes in election and predestination to his purposes in holiness in our lives and our final glory. It referred to the fall of mankind and the redemption that would be in Jesus because of his cross and resurrection. Chapters 1 and 2 talked about calling individuals effectually to salvation and working out their sanctification in the power of the Holy Spirit from event upon event in their life so that everything would magnify God for his work. I mean, everything is included. As he says in Romans 11, all the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And Psalm 145 simply states, his greatness is unsearchable. He can't search it all out. As soon as you start finding out about one part about God's greatness, it just leads to something else. And so again, in verse 11, all of this is in complete concordance with his eternal purposes in Christ. And so you can look anywhere in Scripture, anywhere in the Old and New Testaments, and you can read about the glory of God's plan and salvation and the glory that then ultimately centers upon Jesus Christ. So God has achieved his plan. And so the final outworking of it then is going to be secure. And finally, we see this benefit then in verse 12 is that we now have access to draw near. He says, the purpose has been realized in Christ Jesus, then 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We have free access to draw near to God. In Hebrews 10, it says, since therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near, the author to Hebrews says. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, which is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day a drawing near. So basically, this means praying and living the way we do. In verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. So the Apostle Paul is convinced that they are drawing near to God because of the gospel that's come to them. And that means that we don't fear other powers. We don't fear anything because of Jesus Christ. We don't fear demonic powers. We don't fear the powers in our world that come against us. And since the Ephesians had received such a great benefit through the Apostle Paul's apostleship, they should really see his imprisonment the way he sees it. And that is, it's a great honor in light of the mission of Christ. They should see it that way, even though that they feel so bad for him. You see, in the providence of God, his imprisonment holds great significance for the progress of the gospel. He told the Philippians how the gospel had been spreading amongst the guard, and how because he was in prison and still preaching boldly, it gave other Christians even more boldness because they were observing his life. You see, it's not really a setback that the Apostle Paul's in prison in an ultimate sense. Even though, from a human perspective, it seems to be, it's still only really momentary. So the Apostle Paul encourages the Ephesians by saying that he's suffering on their behalf. It's to their benefit. They shouldn't be saddened that they put him there, if you will, because suffering is the path to glory and happiness. It's something in which they should glory too. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Because just as Jesus suffered, so will his servants. And so Paul considers it a great honor. So we're to gain his heart for gospel service and rejoice in the riches that have come to us in Christ. And think about our benefit in understanding this whole mystery that has been revealed and actually coming to salvation in Christ. And having a knowledge that's really full, because it's not just that one little thing is like, oh, I put my faith in Jesus and now I'm saved. It's much richer than that, much fuller than that. And it goes through all of Scripture and all of the Old Testament and all of God's purposes. And so there are three things, three benefits I think of when I think of what the benefit of understanding the mystery is all about. First of all, it causes us to cherish Christ more deeply. The riches of the blessing, notice, that we get, the riches of them. And wisdom and knowledge in Him. Because we're not just saved from something, that is, from our sins and from hell, right? We're saved to a God, to a relationship with Jesus Christ, to something that we experience every day and part of our life. To cherish Christ is a benefit of understanding the mystery revealed. Also, delighting in worship. I mean, taking a new, full, pleasurable advantage of the fact that we have free access to God. And it's not access just because, you know, you think you have access to God. No one naturally has access to God. It's only through Jesus' blood that we can go before Him with confidence. And we can delight in His presence and not fear in His presence. And third, another benefit of understanding the mystery revealed is that we can proclaim the gospel without fear. We have the example of our apostle and sitting in prison. We can proclaim the gospel without fear, giving ourselves to its service, knowing that that's one of the highest things that we can do. One of our greatest enjoyments is sharing the gospel with other people. So we understand and glory in the mystery so as to be moved to draw near and to go out to serve the gospel. And so I hope that we can see one thing about history that we learned this morning from this passage, and that is all of history is really the unfolding of a great drama of exalting Jesus Christ. That's the biblical view of history. It's one big great drama of the exalting of Jesus Christ as our Savior and exalting Him in everything. He's the centerpiece of God's glory. He's the centerpiece of the glory of the redemption of humanity. He's the centerpiece of the glory of the church being a model of reconciliation to the world and even to the angelic beings. We've seen Paul's heart for gospel service, and hopefully we've gained his heart for gospel service. So I think a little bit more about what it looks like to have a faith that's characterized by bold and confident access. You know, you've probably heard it put this way before, to know God and make Him known, right? So that's a good phrase, to know God. That's part of what it means to have a bold and confident access is it means that we pray. It means that we're prayerful people. We pray often. We take time to pray and sustained time of prayers. We pray with delight, not with fear and anxiety. We pray when we look at the Scriptures because we know we're trying to seek out God's glory in the Bible. And as we pray, the Holy Spirit's going to make us understand the Scriptures. And we pray asking for power for God in our lives. And then also to make Him known, to minister the gospel. And that means we have bold and confident access if we can minister the gospel to others to be sure and strong in what we're saying, to have peace reign over fear in our life, to go through the midst of suffering and persecution and ridicule when we proclaim the gospel to people, and just rejoicing in it all. That's what it means to have a bold and confident access, the apostles praying about in verse 12 for them and speaking about. So when we think about how much do we at Christ the Redeemer understand this mystery and glory in it, are we moved enough to draw near and go out? I think we are, but I think we also want more in our lives. We want more of this. And that's the Apostle Paul's desire, and that's why he will end this section with a very ambitious prayer. So if you just look ahead to the next few verses, he prays this way. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Let me pray for us. Well, Lord God, we thank You for this mystery revealed, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has become man, has offered Himself in our place on the cross, has been raised to glory and exalted to the right hand of God, that in Him, all of Scripture makes sense, and that we see and rejoice in the riches that you've given to us. We pray this morning that you'd make us here at Christ the Redeemer Church better servants of the gospel after the pattern of the Apostle Paul and the pattern of the Ephesian church. Amen.